Good to see everybody here today, and besides Memorial Day, there's some really cool things that happened this week, right? I had the graduations and all the grade promotions that happened, and so, you know, some people in our church have graduated from preschool up into kindergarten, and some are moving from maybe a primary to a elementary, or elementary to middle school to high school. High school to college, or I'm sorry, middle school, high school, that's the way it goes, right? High school to college, and so even like Daniel is the one I'm thinking about for college, and he's just graduated college as well, and so, man, that's awesome. He's out celebrating this week and taking a vacation, a well-deserved one, and so look forward to him being back, but whenever it's this time of year, one of the questions you hear a lot is, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? I can't tell you how many times people ask me that when I was in middle school, when I was in high school, when I was in college. Even now, people ask me, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I'm still working on it. And so you'll hear those kind of questions a lot. Daniel's going to go to interviews, and people probably ask him what they ask me. You know, where do you see yourself in 3 years? What's your five-year plan, right? And so what I want you to do is just for a second, grab that bulletin that's close to you. There's a blank space underneath the announcements. And so I want to give you 60 seconds. Now, that's a lot of time to ponder the future of your life. 60 seconds. I want you to take 60 seconds and write down your five-year plan. If you haven't already thought about this and have it, like, you know, memorized, it's going to be tough to come up with in 60 seconds. But I'm going to give you 60 seconds to come up with your five-year plan. Where do you see yourself in 5 years? Some of these may be family related, they may be career related, they may be personal development or change that you want to see happen in your life. You know, whatever it is, I want you to take a few seconds to think through it. Accomplishments that you want to reach, spiritual milestones maybe, your family, your career, your education, 5 years. Tough to come up with in 60 seconds, I know. But I can't let it go too long. Because I'm the only one who goes long here, so. All right. So I don't want this to be like necessarily an exercise in futility. All right, don't get me wrong. But when you hear the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Or what's your five-year plan? That may not be the best question to answer. Right? There might be a better question out there as far as the direction of your life. I can tell you, for me, many, many, many times over, I've heard, what do you want to be when you grow up? But you know, the whole time I was in school and in college and even post-college, no one ever asked me, what does God want you to be? It doesn't mean that they weren't thinking about that, but nobody ever verbalized the way that we say things, what do you want to be when you grow up? It may be a little bit misleading. And so today, I want you to realize some things, and I love these couple of verses. I had to put them on here. It's Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. If you ever read through Jeremiah, besides later on getting completely confused by some of the things that he's prophesying, you will come across this verse, and it just hits me where he talks, the word of the Lord came into him. This is God speaking to him. And he says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before God ever formed you, he knew you. I don't even understand how that works. Can anybody's mind process that? Like, how did he know you before he formed you? But he did. And then he says, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Sanctified is a churchy word, right? It just means set apart for God to accomplish his purposes, to be used by him. Before Jeremiah was ever born, before God ever made him in the womb, he knew who he was, and he wanted him to serve him. He wanted Jeremiah to serve him. And he goes beyond just a general, I want you to serve me with your life, because he says, and I ordained thee a prophet. His specific role and what part he would play in God's kingdom, God already had that planned for him. even to the extent of where he's going to be a prophet. To whom? Unto the nations. And if you continue reading Jeremiah's story, you'll find out he does reach that. That God uses him to be a prophet, not just in Judah or Israel, but even to heathen kings. Great kings that you'll read about in history who Jeremiah stood before and declared the word of the Lord to. That's pretty incredible. But I want you to know that's not unique to Jeremiah. That before God formed you, he knew you. And before you ever came out of your mother's womb, he ordained you. He had a purpose for you. Even a specific purpose and how he would use you. A better question may not, instead of asking, what do you want to be when you grow up? Is what has God planned for you? Because God has something planned for you. And I don't want you to walk out of this room today without realizing God has a plan for me. Now that's not necessarily the easiest thing to do. Jeremiah's story, if you read it, it's not an easy path. Things got difficult. Things got hairy. Things got sticky. It got bad in Jeremiah's life at times. But he lived a glorious life. And I'm telling you right now, on this side of life and where he is now in heaven, there's absolutely no regret for living for the Lord. He wouldn't take anything back of things that he did and following God's plan for his life. But it's not the first thing. It's, in fact, our plan is so much different than God's plan. We started off this series with an understanding that God's ways are higher than our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And you got to understand that God's plan for you is going to be different than what you plan for you. And so a better question that I have for you today is up on the screen. It's our bottom line for today. Will you sacrifice your plan for God's plan? That's the real question. Because you do know what you want to be in 5 years, maybe. I mean, maybe you don't have any clue. But you have a direction that you have in mind for your life. You have things that you'd like to accomplish, to get, to attain, to finish, to begin. But God has those already for you too. And so the question is, will you be willing to sacrifice your plans for God's plan? And so we're in Joshua. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 6. We're going to look at the end of Joshua chapter 5. But we're going to cover today one of the most famous stories in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. When you talk about this, you don't have to be in church for a long time to hear about the walls of Jericho. You don't have to have a Bible degree to know that. Most everybody has heard something about the walls of Jericho. And in general, you have an understanding, maybe, that the Israelites, and led by Joshua, marched around the city of Jericho. They did that for 7 days. They marched one time around. Then on the seventh day, they marched around seven times. And then, when God told them to, they shouted. And when they shouted, the walls of Jericho fell down. And today we're going to just look at that and see. And what's difficult is we're on this side, and you already know the story, right? But can you imagine being Joshua? Can you imagine being the Israelites? And God tells you to do something, if we're being honest, sounds pretty foolish. Why would we go march around a city? That doesn't sound like a good military technique. But that's what they're going to do. That's what God asked them to do. And I want you to see today about God's plan, some things about it, things that make it, first, it's going to be harder than you expect. Following God's plan or embracing God's plan is going to be harder than you expect. Jesus is a great example of this. Remember, he's lived this life. He's lived about 33 years. And now he's been betrayed by Judas. And it's only a matter of time. The guards are on their way to the garden to get Jesus. And he's praying in the garden. And he's praying, God, not my will, but thine be done. But if there's any chance that we don't have to do this, let this cup pass from me. But then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He says, God, I'll sacrifice what I want for what you want. And it's really an amazing thing to think about the agony Jesus was. In fact, that verse says that he was in great agony, so much so that he was sweating drops of blood. It's not an easy thing to sacrifice your plan for God's plan. It's going to cause a lot of emotional turmoil. It's going to cause a lot of mental turmoil, even physical turmoil, to follow God's plan. So I don't want to just throw out some rosy story like, hey, follow God's plan and everything will be the most fun. Everything will be rosy. That's not what God promises. But well, the first part I want you to see is embracing God's plan or following God's plan is harder than you expect. And some things I want you to see from this, Joshua chapter 5, let's look at verse 13 through 15 together. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. When somebody comes with you with the sword already drawn, that means there's a fight about to happen. And he says, Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. The first thing I want you to see that makes it difficult to follow God's plan, more difficult than you expect, is that it ignores your intelligence. Now Joshua, he has military experience. He has been the commander of Israel's army for 40 years. When they came out of Israel, or what, I'm sorry, when they came out of Egypt, they faced an enemy called Amalek. And Moses appointed Joshua, and he said, you, gather some troops and go fight against him. And from that time, he began leading his armies. Let me tell you about some of the battles he fought. Exodus chapter 17 is the first one. He fights Amalek, or the Amalekites. In Numbers chapter 14, he fights the Amalekites and the Canaanites together. In Numbers 21, it talks about three different battles he was in. One against Arad and the Canaanites. One against Sihon, he's one of the Amorite kings. And one against Og, another Amorite king. He has experience. He knows how to fight battles. And now God's going to ask him to do something that doesn't make any military sense. Joshua is all by himself. He's separated himself from the rest of the people. He's on a mountain, and most people, they think it has the word quarantine in it, but it means it's off by itself. But it sits over Jericho. Most people think that's where he was. And he was looking over the city, as any military general would do. He's trying to figure out, how can we attack this city? And probably in his mind, he's coming up with the best way to make this battle happen. He's coming up with his plans, kind of like we do. We have a general sense that we want to serve the Lord, and God's got this plan for us, and so we kind of come up with our way of making that happen, our plan. And God's going to ask you to ignore all your experience, to ignore all your intelligence, and receive his plan instead. One that, if we're being honest, has no human intelligence in it at all. We talked about an exercise in futility. Marching around a building or a city with horns blowing, that's an exercise in futility. But that's what God's going to ask him to do. And I love the way Joshua phrases this question and how the angel of the Lord, or the captain of the host of the Lord, responds. He says, are you for us or for our adversaries? We would say, are you friend or foe? And the captain of the host of the Lord says, no. It's one of those questions. Have you guys ever heard the story, like those kind of questions, like, did you ever stop eating your boogers? What's the right answer to that? If you say yes, it means I did eat my boogers, but now I've stopped. If you say no, it means I'm still eating my boogers. And so Joshua poses this question, like, the option is either A or B. Are you friend or foe? Are you on my side or are you on Jericho's side? And God says, no, I'm on my side. And so many times we act like Joshua. We think, we make these plans and we say, God, are you for me or against me? God, are you going to help me accomplish what I have to do? We make plans and we ask God to bless those instead of finding out, God, what do you want? And I'll do that. And that's the point that this captain of the host of the Lord is making to Joshua. He says, no, I'm not on either side. I'm on God's side. I am God. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. We don't have time today to go into who that is. The technical term for what this is called a theophany. some people call it a pre-incarnate appearance of God the Son. Before he was born as Jesus, he appears several times. In fact, you can go through the times that it's called. In Exodus chapter 23, it's prophesied that the angel of the Lord, with a capital A, to show you it's a deity, not a normal angel, will go before them into the promised land and fight against their enemies. And so this is a fulfillment of that. When God the Son shows up and he's going to go in front of them, that's why he has a sword drawn in his hand, he's going to battle for them. You can look up several other places in Genesis chapter 15, again in Genesis chapter 22. The angel of the Lord speaks, but he speaks as God. He says, this is what I am going to do. And so that's how you would know that this is. Maybe you'll have time to look through some of that next Sunday in the life group. If you got time for that, that'd be cool. All right. So, but I want you to see out of this is, even though it ignores your intelligence, when you submit to God's plan, it's worship. That's what it says about Joshua. It says, he fell on his face to the earth and he worshiped. Sometimes we think worship is about singing. And singing is a way that you can worship. But that's not really what worship is. Worship is an attitude of your heart, of submission and obedience to God. In fact, the very first time you find the word worship used in the Bible, it's in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham is offering his only son as a sacrifice. He's obeying, even though this is not my plan, God. How could this be your plan? You've told me you have a purpose. You're going to make me a great nation. My child of promise, my only son, you want me to kill him. And so we have this picture of sacrifice and worship. That's what it is. We got to keep going. The next one is, the second reason why it's so hard, it's harder than you expect to follow God's plan, is because it involves the impossible. Read verses 1 through 5 of Joshua 6 with me. It says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but it's physically impossible for a group of people to walk around a city for 7 days and then shout, and 2 walls, they're in Jericho, archaeologists have discovered this place, Jericho, and they found there were 2 walls, one inside, one outside. Both of those walls would fall flat. Now, that's just impossible. And whenever you're going to follow God's plan, you just better expect there's going to be an element of impossibility in it. There's going to be some things that you just think that just won't work. It's impossible. This city, Jericho, is one of the reasons. Remember how early on the children of Israel failed to go into the promised land? This city, Jericho, is actually the first reason why they wouldn't go. They didn't believe God could give them Jericho. Check out Numbers chapter 13. It's on the screen. These 12 spies come back, and 10 of them say, there's no way we can take it. They told Moses and said, we came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Verse 1 tells us something really interesting. It says that the city is shut up. It means it's on lockdown. All the gates of the city are completely shut. It says no one's going in, no one's coming out. And that's the way you would protect a walled city. You'd bring up, close up all the gates, and it's a defense. But look at what God says in verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given you the city. What? When Joshua's looking at it, it's as strong as it has ever been. It's shut up. No one's coming in or out. There's no way in. How doesn't make any sense that God has given me this city. But that's what God says. And I want you to know, when you follow God's plan, you're not, you know, you're not following God's plan so that you can attain victory. You follow God's plan because you already have victory. In the Christian life, that's true. God says, I've already defeated the world. I've already defeated your flesh. I've already defeated Satan. I've already defeated sin. And I've made you more than a conqueror. And sometimes we think, oh, I don't know if God could give me the victory. God has already given us victory. He says, see, I've already given you this city. It may not look like it, but that's what faith is, right? Faith is the opposite of sight. But it's interesting that God says, see, I've given you that city. Mark 10, 27 is on the screen. It says, Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. I'm just going to tell you, man, whatever God's going to ask you to do, His plan for your life, when He gives you that next step to take, it may look impossible. That's good news. Because miracles don't happen when things are possible. Miracles only happen when things are impossible. Had that city not been a walled city, it had been a mediocre victory. Okay, well, great. Children of Israel went in, they destroyed Jericho. If that had been a walled city with the gates open, man, it maybe be a memorable victory. But because it was impossible, it was a miraculous victory. And sometimes we want God to do miraculous things while we understand and we don't have to walk by faith. It just doesn't work that way. It's hard to follow God's plan because it involves the impossible. And the next thing I want you to see is it's hard to follow God's plan because it exposes your ego. That's the truth. Anytime you step out to do something for the Lord, get ready. Your ego is going to take a shot. Look at verse 6. It says, and the Lord said, and Joshua, I'm sorry, wrong verse. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city. And let him that is armed pass before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. Verse 9 says, and the armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets. And the rearward, that's what that word is. It's rearward. It comes from two words. It means rear, like from behind, and ward, a guard. It's the people who are in the back of the line. He says, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall you shout. Verse 11, so the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpet. Verse 14, the second day they compassed the city once, and he returned into the camp. And so they did 6 days, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. Now I want you to see and just think about what's going on as the children of Israel walk around the city, not saying a word. You've got some horns blowing, and they've got the Ark of the Covenant, and are walking around the city. And maybe the first day, all the Amorites, it's the people of Jericho, they were all looking like, what's going to happen? They're marching. They've already heard. Remember the story of Rahab? They've already heard that God dried up the Red Sea. And they know that they came across the Jordan River. And they've heard about their victories in the wilderness against Sihon and Og and Amalek. And now they're marching around the city. So maybe on the first day, everyone's a little bit nervous. But you know, the second day, they're going to march around the city again. The third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. I have no idea what the Amorites were screaming, but I'm sure it wasn't, Great job! You guys are smart! You're really wise for following the Lord. Oh man, I wish I was like you guys. That's probably not what they were saying. And they couldn't even speak to each other. They couldn't say a word. So there was no, hey, are you sure this is going to work? There was no encouragement going on. There was nothing. They just had to sit there and bear the insults, whatever they were. They had to be quiet. And I'm just going to tell you, if you start following the Lord, you're going to get criticism. People are going to think you're crazy. I can't believe you're going to do this. Why would you do this? Because remember, it ignores our intelligence. It's going to ignore their intelligence too. It's impossible, so people are going to criticize it. You just better be ready for that. You hear stories about people who are missionaries and they go, they leave their family, they leave their jobs, they leave the comfort of this country, and they go places, sometimes it's poor places, sometimes it's dangerous places. And I'm going to tell you, parents, sisters, brothers, grandparents, bosses, friends, church members, pastors, sometimes they're not the most supportive. They question it. Now, God gave them some people to follow, right? The rearward, that's where most of the people were. There's seven priests blowing horns. There's some select mighty warriors up front. But then most everybody is in the back. And they've got people to follow. And so that's helpful. God gives you people to follow. But at some point, He's going to ask you to do something that just doesn't make any sense. He's going to ask you to do something that seems impossible. He's going to ask you to do something that opens you up for criticism. But when you follow God's plan anyway, what you're saying is, I don't want my glory, I want God's glory. And everyone can ridicule me, but I want to please the Lord. That's what you're saying. I care more about God's opinion of me than anybody else's. When we start walking through here, if we're just honest, it's going to be really tough to follow God's plan. When you look at Jericho from the hindsight, it seems like, oh yeah, of course this is going to happen. Yeah, I would do that too. I'd march around the city. But following God's going to be harder than you expect. And the next reason is it disappoints your dreams. Look at verse 16 for me. It came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And now he's going to throw out some extra instructions for you. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Man, then it gets worse, because not only are not a lot of people going to be saved, and that right there would get it for a lot of us, right? Are you like me? Are you into results? I don't like to do things when I don't see results. It's like going on a diet. You ever go on a diet and you're like, 2 days, you eat as healthy as you can, you haven't lost a pound, you're like, forget it, give me some Twinkies. Right? Because I like to see results. Right? Can you imagine giving your life to be a missionary and only one family gets saved? Are you still willing to do it? Because you have these dreams of greatness, dreams that you want to see accomplished. And what if God has different dreams than yours? What if His ways are not your ways? Are you still willing to do it? It's going to disappoint your dreams. Whether it's about fruitfulness there, or the verses go on. Verse 18 says, and ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel cursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Here's something else that's bad. Typically in a battle, you know who gets the spoils of the war? The soldiers. But not the Israelites. They're not getting anything. He says everything is accursed. You can't have any of it. Not clothes, not cattle, not sheep, not food, not gold, not treasure, nothing. And all the treasure is going to go to the Lord. And listen, You might have dreams of greatness when it comes to finances. Or you might have dreams of greatness and accomplishing a whole lot of accolades and everybody looking at you at how great you did. What if that doesn't happen? Are you still going to follow the Lord? Because following God's plans means sometimes your dreams are going to get disappointed. But when you follow anyway, it says, I value faithfulness over results. You know that's what God wants from us. Do you know he was okay that just Rahab and her family were saved? He was okay with that. Does he want everybody to be saved? Yeah. But if they're not going to be, he's okay with that. What he wants is our faithfulness. The last one I want you to see, and this one's going to be tough. I'm just going to be honest. You will hear this story of Jericho taught over and over in churches. And I've yet to hear anybody teach on verse 20 and 21. So let's read it together. It says, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And we're all cool with verse 20, right? But verse 21 is very offensive. Let's read it. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. Total destruction of every living thing, whether it's a man or a woman, whether it's an old person or a young person, or an animal, kill them all. The next reason why it's more difficult than you expect to follow God's plans because it violates your values. You can expect it. Now, there's a couple reasons that go into this. We don't have a whole lot of time, but there's a couple reasons why this offends us so greatly. And the first reason is just because of our culture. We live in a very affluent culture. We're the richest country in the world. And we don't really have a stomach for war or for violence. And although most of the world still has terrible violence, we find war barbaric, right? And in our history in the United States, we are having Memorial Day. In our history, we've had men who, for centuries, have laid down their lives, whether that was fighting inhabitants that were in this land when we came in, or whether that was the French and Indian War, the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, the Civil War. We have war in our genetics, but really right now in our lives, our culture doesn't like war. And fighting and all that stuff just seems so undignified, uncivilized, and barbaric. And we don't like it. That's part of it. But the main problem that we have with this text is that we don't understand what's going on. The people of Jericho, don't be confused. The people of Jericho weren't innocent civilians who were just sitting around minding their own business and just kind of not expecting anything, and then Israelites came in and killed them. You don't need to think that. Let me give you a verse here to start us off. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16. It's up on the screen. It says, this is God promising the promised land to Abraham. He says, I'm going to give you this land, but not yet. He says, but in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. He says, before this, he says, for 400 years, your inhabitants are going to be slaves in Egypt. But in the fourth generation, they're going to come back to this promised land. He says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The Amorites are part of the people who live in the promised land. They are the people who live in Jericho. And these people, the Amorites, are so incredibly wicked. But God is long-suffering, and he's just waiting. And he's going to see when they fill up their transgressions. I mean, when they get to the absolute maximum of sin, I'm going to destroy them. But not until they do. See, we kind of think of God being real vicious, when actually, in this setting, God's being very long-suffering. And for more than 400 years after he declares how wicked they are, he waits. We don't have time to go there, but I want you to write this down. If you're interested in the topic, you can look up Leviticus chapter 18. In Leviticus chapter 18, God talks about the people of the promised land and why he's going to destroy them. And he's talking about their sin, that they are just exceedingly sinful. And listen to what some of the things he says in verses 6 through 18. He says there's rampant incest. And he goes through all the different permutations of that. Fathers with their daughters. Brothers and sisters. Grandfathers, granddaughters. Aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews. Just all kinds of incestual relationships going on. Kind of sheds a different light on the people of Jericho, doesn't it? And then it gets down to verse 19 and 20, and he says that there's all kinds of sexual perversion and adultery going on. In verse 21, he says that there's child sacrifices going on, that the people of Jericho would burn their children alive to a god. It's a different mindset. See, God's seeing all things, and if you just look at Joshua chapter 6, you think, oh, how mean of God. How bad of God. How could this be a loving God? Verse 23 of Leviticus 18 says that they're involved in bestiality, that they're having sexual relationships with animals. This is not a normal society. This is a wicked, perverted, horrible, horrible people whose, God says, their iniquities are full. They've reached the maximum sinfulness he can handle. So I just want you to know, part of it is we just don't know what's going on. Part of it is, though, we don't like God. We like sweet, precious baby Jesus. And we like suffering Jesus on the cross. But we don't like Judge Jesus. We struggle with that in our culture, right? And I'm saying we, because I do too. It's like in my worldview that shouldn't God just sweep everything under the rug and say it's okay? But that's not who God is. And we don't worship who we want God to be. We worship who God is. And God is just. And like it or not, God judges sin. That's who he is. That's true with the Amorites. That'll be true one day when we stand before him. God is a loving God. That's true because he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for our sins. But if you don't receive Jesus, he says the punishment is the lake of fire. He says the wages of sin or the payment of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, there's those, both those parts of God. He's very just, but he's also very loving. Let me say it to you today, if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, man, you just really embrace that love side of him, but you also need to worship that righteous, just side of God. If you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I want you to know that God will judge sin. He says the punishment for sin is hell. But he sent Jesus because he doesn't want you to go there. That's what's going on here. In fact, he sent two messengers into the land, into the promised land. And at risk of their own life, they came in. And one woman and her family received the message of the gospel. Everybody could have. Everybody could have said, we've heard about this God. Let's help him. But instead, they try to kill those two spies. We don't have a whole lot of time to stay here. But I want you to know this. Following God's plan affirms that he is God. I am not. That he is just, and I worship him. He's the one who gets to make that call. He gets to decide about sin. I don't. And so I just worship him for who he is. Listen, embracing God's plan or following God's plan is going to be harder than you expect. But following God's plan is going to be greater than you expect. That's what I want you to see out of the remaining verses that are here. Verse 22, let's read them quickly. It says, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman. Oops, I'm in the wrong verse, sorry. What did I say, 23? 22, sorry. But Joshua had said unto the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, that's Rahab, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. The first thing I want you to see is following God's plan. It accomplishes the purpose, or it fulfills the purpose that God wants to fulfill. It fulfills the purpose that God wants to fulfill. Rahab and her family are saved. And we looked at a few weeks ago when we looked at Rahab, when we were in chapter 2, about this incredible change that God brought in her life, right? This woman who was a harlot, she ends up with a husband. This woman who lived in sin, she was separated. Now she is embraced into the people of God. She becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David and his son Solomon. She becomes the ancestor of Jesus. Through her, Jeremiah the prophet, who we read about earlier, he's a descendant of Rahab. God had a purpose that he was wanting to accomplish. And sometimes you can think your purpose is greater than God's, but I promise you, his is always greater than yours. You may not understand it at the beginning, but following his plan is always greater. The second thing I want you to see is it illustrates, paints the picture that God wants painted. Look at verse 24 through 26. It says, "And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." There's a picture that's going on in the city of Jericho that God is painting. We talk about the prophetic application of Scripture. We're not going to go into great detail about it today, but for those people who are in the ministry training class, we will be doing that in the coming months. We'll unpack a lot of what's going on here, but let me give you kind of a brief overview, a 1,000-foot high of what's going on. This is a cursed city, it says in verse 17. If you went to Revelation chapter 17, and chapter 18, you would find out about another cursed city called the Mystery Babylon. It's a cursed city where there's a harlot, and she's clothed in red, if you'll remember, or scarlet. If you'll remember, in Joshua chapter 2, when it talked about Rahab, the harlot that's in the cursed city, she made clothes. That's why she had flax up on her rooftop. And what color were they? They were scarlet. What color thread did she give them to lower them down? They were scarlet. And so you have this picture God is painting of this harlot who's in this cursed city, and she has this scarlet clothes. There's a lot more that we could go into. But then after seven trumpets by seven priests in Joshua, you have seven trumpets blown by seven priests at the end of seven times, at the end of 7 days of marching around in silence, the city is taken down. In Revelation chapter 17 and 18, you find out that this cursed city there, Babylon, it's called, the Mystery Babylon. There's seven trumpets in Revelation, blown by seven angels at the end of 7 years, at the end of 7,000 years of human history. And Jesus' return that will come after 30 minutes of silence. There's a lot going on in there about the cursed city. If you want to write these down, you can. Jeremiah 51, 58 talks about that same Babylon and how the walls are going to fall and it'll be cursed and then it'll be burned. Revelation chapter 18, in fact, I have verse 4 up in here. Let me tell you about the salvation part of it, because there's the destruction part of it. There's also the salvation part. That out of this city, people will be saved. Just like Rahab, she's a picture of Gentiles who will be saved in the tribulation in those 7 years. And they will come out of this false religion that's known as Babylon. Revelation 18:4 says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin. They receive not her plagues." He's calling people out to save them out of that religion. You could also see James 2:25. All right. It's painting a picture. And all along, you might think what I'm doing or what God's called me to do is small. But God has something so much greater that he's doing. He did that in Jericho. When you follow his plan, he gets to paint the picture that he wants. And the last one is, it glorifies the person that God wants to glorify. Look at the end. Verse 27 says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Remember that our Joshua, named Joshua is the same name as Jesus, right? He pictures Jesus for us. And his fame is noised abroad when we follow his plan. It's great that we sing to him, and we should sing to him. But that's not how the people of the world are going to know. That's not how his message and his fame is going to spread. It's going to be through us obeying the plan, sacrificing our plan for God. So that's my question for you. It's going to be harder than you expect, but it's going to be greater than you expect. Are you willing to sacrifice your plan for God's plan?